The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 14. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. The New Testament reading today is from John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.
So I have made, some disparaging comments of the birth process in previous sermons. I'm not a big fan, having been there a few times. I just want you to know, though, when that's done, your life changes. As much as I don't enjoy that part of it, the fruit is the most incredible thing ever. And I've been blessed to have had two children as Christmas gifts. One was born on the 19th, I forget which one, and one was born on the 21st. And I'll tell you, you're sitting there, and this is the one that was born on the 19th, and so that's Haley, and you can see on my face just the sheer joy. Now, I'm not going to lie, with every child comes also fear and anxiety. I mean, your world changes. Do you remember the first time you had a child? What did I get myself into? I remember holding Joel, and he's looking up with those big blue eyes. And I'm staring at him going, what are you looking at? Because all of a sudden it also hits you. But the joy and the miracle of that moment is so intense that I don't think there's ever going to be another event that will impact me like those ones did. I just don't think of anything else. And you sit there and you realize that all of that went before, which I hated personally, was worth it. Because this person is now coming. And how you couldn't help but wonder, especially when I had those December babies, about the incarnation and just imagining as you're holding that something like that, that God came in that form. That should blow your mind. So how do we use this to make sense of the joy that Jesus, well, he uses the event of a birth, but he does something so much greater. Everybody can relate to the joy of birth. But what he's going to express is a joy that even surpasses this. And it's a way to look at our lives in this season that should change us. Change us not just for now, but forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Emmanuel, God with us, that you would come amongst us. Help us this Christmas season to see past the glitz and the bright shiny lights into the depth of what those things point to. The light in the world, the God of heaven and earth becoming a baby. And show us in our hearts what joy really means, at least as followers of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This section in John is the one where Jesus chose to use the word joy more than anywhere else, so I chose to preach it. It's an odd one because I'm not preaching a birth narrative. This is actually him right after he's told them that he's going to die. This isn't actually a very happy ha-ha moment in John's gospel. But it does explain to us exactly why we should be celebrating joy during this season. It starts off with Jesus saying to them this famous a little while. He says it quite a few times. And you're going to notice a repetition. And just for you guys who are listening at home, repetition means that's the point. That's how Jews taught. So if they repeated something two or three times, that's your main question. But listen to this and listen for the repetition. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So, that's the first time he says that. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. Number two. Do you see that? This is the point. This is the question. What does this mean? And because I am going to the Father. So again, they said, what does he mean, a little while? This is the question. Three times. This is how you read this text. The question is, what does he mean by a little while? What is this all about? And Jesus is now going to answer that question. Now you know how to answer this section. We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while? Holy crow, we're up to four. And you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. What's this all about, this little while? What does this mean? But see, what's happening here is Jesus is not just answering the question, the literal question of what it means. We all know what a little means. You will see me and you won't see me. We all know from John's gospel that you won't see me because he gets crucified, right? And in a little while you will see me because he gets resurrected. That's the generic materialist answer to this question, but there's something far deeper going on here. And that's what Jesus is going to answer. What is going on? Why this is happening? And I invite you to listen closely. Because it's why the gospel happens. It's actually, he's answering here, why is he going to go carry a cross? So Jesus answers, and here he goes. Truly, truly, I say unto you, there's a double truly, truly, you better listen to this. I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Because the world hates Jesus, by the way. And if you really want to be liked by the world, then don't try and like Jesus. But if you're following Jesus, you will weep and lament. Everything they trust in him is going to fall apart. That's why they're going to weep and lament. Even though they had him wrong, they were following him. And the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but, and here we start with this joy thing, your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, joy, as a concept, means that whatever's going to happen here is going to turn you around. And I think it has a much deeper meaning than you will just be happy. Do you see? There's some joy here that's going to happen through this whole process. Now, before we understand what the meaning of this is, we have to remind ourselves John's gospel has a system of interpretation. Right at the beginning, what does John's gospel say? Do you remember? In the beginning, right? So what do you think in the Old Testament he might be speaking to? Well, there's another book that starts in the beginning, right? Genesis. Every gospel has a way of telling the story of Jesus, and John's gospel is to tell you one thing. The God of creation has come, and he's come to bring new creation or redemption or take the curse and redeem him. That's what John's gospel is all about. You start off with in the beginning, and all of a sudden you've got dark and light, night and day, all of the creation motifs are all throughout John's gospel. So what happened in the beginning with the birth of the first man? Well, that's important because he's going to talk about birth. God said, let us make... Now, this word man is anthropos. Okay? In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock of all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, the point I want you to note is that this section talks about God making humankind. That's what anthropos means. Doesn't mean man. Actually, it's only after God says it's not good for humankind to be alone. We have what the text talks about, the rib coming out of the side, though more literally split in two. Then you get the genders, man and woman. Then you get Adam and Eve. But at this point, it's a different word. Let us make humankind, human beings in our image. Let us make this concept called human. That's the Genesis account. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting. Here's Jesus describing what's going on. Why the joy? Why are they going to have joy? When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Now, the word hour in John's gospel, by the way, is always used to point to the cross. Remember when he was at the woman at the well? Sorry, not the woman at the well, with his mother at the wedding feast. And she says, oh, we run out of, what, wine, right? And he says to her, he looks right at her and he says something incredible, gune, which means woman. Can you imagine saying that to your mother? Hey, woman. It was even worse back then. Why do you bother me? My hour has not come. By the way, gune means woman. And what's Genesis all about? The creation story? Man, woman? You'll start to see these things. She is sore because her hour has come. He's talking about that. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. Now, I want you to notice really closely something that you never say now or in antiquity. For a joy that, what did I tell you was the original creation? Human being. No one in antiquity would say that. They would have Tekron, little child, or Bethron, baby. But he uses the exact word of the Genesis account for joy that a human being, an anthropos, has come and been born into the world. So what's happening in this section is he's saying exactly this. Whatever's going on here, your joy will come because true humanity will be born. New creation, a human being, will be born out of this thing. That whatever's going on here, he uses his metaphor as the woman that's going to suffer. It's his hour. And that reason why there will be a celebration in this case, the reason you should have joy, is because a true human is being born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Who's going to be this true human who's going to be born into the world? Jesus Christ. Resurrected. And you know what Paul calls him? The second Adam. Because he represents something that a lot of people miss. The beginning of new creation. He is the firstborn of many. If you take the Genesis account, he is the human being who does it right. He becomes the first of many brothers, right? He becomes this moment, and the cross is the moment where true humanity is born. One like a human being. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And don't forget this, your hearts will rejoice is a huge part of understanding this text. And no one will take your joy from you. Now Karen, you did a great job reading the Old Testament because you read it with the passion it should have been read. This is an exciting thing. It's a promise to Isaiah about the time when God was going to redeem all things. Well, we already know how he's going to redeem all things is to bring a new humanity. But he's also going to fulfill the curse by destroying it. And I know this because he quotes Isaiah directly here. Notice how this section in Isaiah starts first. And he's talking about Isaiah being delivered. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Isaiah prophesies. Shall a lamb be born in a day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, do you see the connections? She brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says the Lord? As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Word for word what Jesus says. Your bones shall flourish like the grass and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and he shall show his indignation towards his enemies. So what he's saying right in this section is number one, new humanity's coming. That's why I'm doing this. Little while. This is why I'm going to the cross. It's because I'm going to undo something and I'm going to bring true humanity through me. And number two, what he's saying is you will have joy because the curse will end. This will be the moment where Zion celebrates, where we live dependent on God. He is present. That's the reason for the joy, because this God sacrifices so we might live. That's it. That's the section. That's why I'm going away for a little while. Do you think the disciples understood this? Probably not. But they would later. They would get this. And I'll tell you what, we should have just as much joy as they should. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. If that event doesn't happen, if the true human isn't born, there's no hope for us. Because we're the children of Adam. The children given to idolatry and sin and destruction and death. But through this action, God becoming human became the true Adam and he promised us a different lineage. He offered us a different hope. That's good news, right? That's what this is all about. Now we can get to a section that's so completely misunderstood. Jesus is now going to talk about prayer all of a sudden. He goes from talking about why the gospel, the new humanity and the redemption, and then all of a sudden he goes and he talks about prayer. Why prayer? Because it's not these people didn't pray. They prayed all the time. They were very religious. But he's going to say something profound, because now they're going to start to understand that this new humanity comes through sacrificial love. This new humanity comes by abandoning your own self. That's who this person is, Jesus Christ. So now we can say, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Why? Because he's already given them everything they need, which is a new life, the curse being destroyed, and redemption. But, he says, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, and then he stops. Now, this is where it gets confusing. In my name, he will give it to you. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to give you a warning. This doesn't mean that you can go and say, I want a new Ferrari. But this has been preached like that's what it means. But it has nothing to do with this. In my name means in my character. So somebody who's praying in my character has to take the section just before this of someone who is going to suffer to bring this life for somebody else. So what's he say? You don't pray. I haven't prayed anything in my name, because they prayed for their victory. Now he's saying, but now you get me on that day. You won't ask for anything because I've done it, but you can ask and get joy because you will be asking in the character of God and know God, and you will start praying for different things. In your name is not a magic formula. It means in your name means in your character or who I am. So I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's Jesus' goal. He did all of this. He created new humanity. He created all of this stuff so that you would be full of joy. Think of that next time you feel guilty about some stupid thing you did. And think he hates you. Because I think what this means is we start to pray and think like him. And we start asking not for ourselves to get a Ferrari. Are they still around, by the way? Is that still a thing? I'm from the 80s, you know, Magnum PI. That's what I remember. I know there's probably much better cars out there. I did see a funny thing where one of these prosperity preachers looks very forlorn. It was a meme, and it said, tricked by his own theology, young lady claims all of his stuff in the name of Jesus, and now he's bankrupt. Thought it was funny? Never thought of that loophole, did you? Because our joy becomes complete when we preach and when we pray in his name, because we're praying for redemption, new life, and the other. And then when we see someone's life be turned around because they're not living for themselves anymore, that's the joy we get. I can tell you, my friends, I have prayed for family and loved ones who are going off the rails, and I've seen God turn it around. And I'll tell you, that's joy. That's true joy. Much better than getting a Ferrari. So this is all about joy. Why are we not more joyful? You ever wonder? Well, first thing is we've been taught in our culture that the circumstances of our lives should dictate how we feel, right? And so if you're not feeling happy, that means the circumstances of your life need to be changed. And how that plays itself out, ironically, in some churches is everyone comes in with a smile on their face because they have to look like everything's going well. Look at me. My cat died last week. It's okay. It's all right. Pray, shine, Jesus, shine. And I've been in many churches like this, by the way, where everybody walks in with a smile on their face. I'm going to let you know something that I know. You guys have all had rough weeks to some degree. I guarantee it. There's times this last month you felt pretty rough. Guess what? That doesn't mean you're further from God. Actually, it often means you're closer. Because happiness isn't joy. And that's what Christians need to do. Break this world that says your only things are going good when you're feeling giddy and happy. By the way, that's why there's so many addicts in this world. Because we tell them that they should feel good and their life sucks. And so they're going to go find something that makes them feel good for a season, only to find out it's death. Happiness is not joy, and happiness lasts as long as your momentary circumstance works for you. So if you're riding happiness and basing your relationship with Jesus on that, you won't last. This is a great quote. Joy is a distinctively a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens, and only Jesus gives that joy. Because Jesus' truth and his fulfillment is not based on your circumstance. Amen? That's really important. Now, I've talked about the happy, happy, joy people in church, but in other churches, it's the sucking lemon faces. Anybody else been there? Where it's very spiritual to look like this. I have been in churches many times where I get up to preach and there is not a smile. I don't know if they could smile. They might break their face. Like, I don't think they've smiled in years. And when I tell jokes, I always know they're like, what is he doing, right? Because I'm going to. This is the worst witness we can give. Because it acts like if I'm just so serious about myself, and I take my brokenness so seriously that I just sit and suck lemons all day, then somehow God is closer to me. I tell you what, there's a reason why joyless Christianity is mocked out there, and it is the worst witness you can give. I'm not talking about being shiny, shiny, shine, Jesus, shine, shine. I'm talking about having a deep joy. And when you're sucking lemons and you think that that is your spirituality, I'm telling you, you are not reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? Listen to William Barclay. A Christian is a person of joy. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction of terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. That is the truth. No, I don't think you should come in being shiny, shiny, happy, joy, joy. But you also don't have to be Eeyore every Sunday. In fact, I want to make an argument. Actually, I like this quote. I'm not a big Billy Sunday quoter, but I'm going to use this one because it was good. If you have no joy in your religion, I like this in metaphor, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. There's a leak in your Christianity. So we've looked at hyper joy, joy, happy, happy. We've looked at sucking lemons. What is this joy he's talking about? If it isn't about happiness in your circumstance, what is this joy? Well, it's a living joy. Here's the thing people forget. It's not just a joy because you get a theological principle, right? It's not just a joy because, you know, you sat there and had a prayer meeting and it felt nice. It is a joy that comes only because God is living here now with us. We are relational people, and our joy comes from relationship. And he chose to come in to our lives. This redemption is what joy is all about, and the reason he became the true human, the reason he was born into this world, the reason he carried the cross, the reason he's resurrected, is all because he wants to be present, the living God, with his people again. And he wants us to start looking like him. And as soon as we start believing that and worshiping, no matter what our circumstances, we don't just have to think, if I think nice thoughts, I'll have joy. We can actually feel the transcendent presence of the living God in us, because he is real. That's biblical joy. That we have a living, breathing God. That's what it's about. John Stott, the major mark of justified believers is joy, especially joy in God himself. We should be the most positive people in the world, for the new community of Jesus Christ is not characterized by a self-centered triumphalism, but by a God-centered worship. That's where joy comes from. And when joy gets sucked out, you know what I've noticed? We start thinking about us. I know for a fact when my joy gets sucked out, and it happened the other day. I was sitting in bed, and I'm going, man, am I a piece of garbage. Just had one of those days. Right? And if I went by my feelings, I would come on Sunday with a face. But then what I did is I reminded, I'm just getting a little smarter. I didn't sit in that muck forever. I started to worship. And within 20 minutes, I was a completely different person. Not because I'm good. Because he's real. And he hit my heart. And he transforms it to joy. Joy comes because we interact with the living God, and he wants to give it to us. I love Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon wasn't a happy guy. Okay, so if it was happy, he's not your guy. He struggled with deep anxiety issues. The Prince of Preacher apparently had panic attacks before he went up to preach. There was no reason for this guy to have joy. But he had something he figured out a long time ago. It wasn't how he felt at that moment, but it was being in Christ. Listen to these words. The Lord Jesus is a deep sea of joy. My soul shall dive in and shall be swallowed up in the delights of his company. That's where you get joy. If you haven't been feeling joy, maybe you need to ask yourself what you're thinking about God. And how much time are you spending? Maybe. I understand there's depression and all of those things, and they're very real. I've struggled myself. But I tell you the truth, God is alive. And have we spent the time just to worship? You know, I've never been able to go out of a worship service. They did one the other Friday night. And feel depressed because it's all on God. And all of a sudden I go, wow, he's really good. And he's done all this. Now I understand we're not going to have the full joy that God says he's going to give us yet. We still live in this world, don't we? I know what you're going through and what I've gone through. But we must remember the kingdom come is joy. That's what's coming. Now, Advent assumes we're not there. Advent actually assumes that we are expecting this. Well, Jesus says that's his goal to give it to you. He wants our, quote, joy to be complete. Advent is a season where as much we recognize we're not there. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you ever want to read somebody on Advent, he wrote the best stuff. I love this line. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul. who know themselves to be poor and imperfect and who look forward to something greater to come. That's why we celebrate it. So yes, we have joy in the presence of God, but we also grieve because we're in the presence of evil in this world. But please let us not let the presence of evil overwhelm us and destroy the joy that God is giving us. As Christians, joy is our end goal. And one day, you are going to be resurrected and a new human being is going to come. Because we know what's going to happen because it happened to Jesus. And all of the garbage of Adam and the self-worship and the sin will be taken away for good. That's what we long for. That's what we look with longing expectations. And while we live on here, we have a challenge as believers to highlight to the world a different way of looking at things. You and I have a king who is resurrected, who says, it is finished. Sin is done. If we can't have joy in that, I'm not sure what we could do. And it's our call now to live that kingdom. The great Karl Barth. In the message of Jesus, men were not only told not to fear, but to find comfort. They were also told much more strongly that they should what? Rejoice. I love this last line. The whole purpose and meaning of the mission of Jesus is to bring joy. Joy to the world. Right? Joy is what we should expect. Not happiness, but joy. And this week, when you're going, and you will, go through your dark night of the soul, where you're just wondering if I even know Jesus because you've just had such a crummy day. Go back to this and remind yourself, what did he say he did? He did this so that we could be new, true humans, and pray to him, because you know what? He wants you to pray to him, not because he needs it, so that you can be full of joy. I can't imagine a better God that wants more for us than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are kind and just and faithful. You have brought your Son into this world so that you could begin the process of creating new creation. You birthed the new human through him because he was willing to carry the old Adam to the cross, even though he had not sinned, so that he could be resurrected, the second Adam, the firstborn of many. Lord, we live in a world that is dark, divided, full of hate. So easy for us to get caught into that darkness, but we know that you are good and we know that you've overcome. So help us have that joy no matter what our circumstances. Remind us in those moments of the greatest depression based on what this world is that you have overcome. And Lord, help us to live joy. Help us to remind ourselves that it's in you that is joy, and that it's in seeking you and being together and worshiping you that we will find that joy. Lord Jesus, it's almost unbelievable that you, the living God's goal for us is joy. Help us to remind ourselves that is who you are, that's your character, and that's your mission. And help us to share it to a world who does not know this, who cannot know this. Help us to bring this gospel And would you, by your grace, even this week, open the eyes of the blind, unclog the ears, soften a heart, so someone can walk in eternity of joy just alongside us. Amen.